March 5th was the last time I had a sermon for you guys. 7 weeks ago. 7 weeks is, as I'm sure most of you know, the time between the resurrection of Christ on Easter, Christos en Esti, y'all remember that? We celebrated that beautifully 2 weeks ago. David, thank you for putting together that service for us. Anyway, 7 weeks between the resurrection of Jesus and the beginning of the church on Pentecost. 7 weeks. Pentecost this year is on May the 28th. 7 weeks. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? A 7 week vacation from the pulpit. A sabbatical, basically, right? Time for some rest. Chance to catch up on my reading. Chance to get ahead on my study and my sermon preparation. Chance to get some things taken care of around the house. And I will tell you that truly I had great plans, great intentions, great expectations about doing all of those wonderfully mature things. But somehow, pretty much none of those wonderfully mature things seemed to get accomplished over the last 7 weeks. As it turned out, there were other things that needed to be done. In fact, a songwriter, Kenny Loggins, happened to write a really sweet song that talked about what I've been doing for the last 7 weeks. Let's see. How did that get in there? That's actually Kenny Loggins' song for my Tom Cruise envy midlife crisis moments. And I know some of y'all are thinking, midlife? Dude, that was a while ago for you. Actually, here's the Kenny Loggins song that describes my last 7 weeks.
Christopher Robin and I walked along under branches lit up by the moon, posing our questions to our Dior as our days disappear all too soon. But I've wandered much further today than I should, and I can't seem to find my way back to the wood. So help me if you can, I've got to get back to the house in the corner by one. You'd be surprised, there's so much to be done. Count all the bees in the hive, chase all the clouds from the sky.
Chase the clouds away.
Back to the days of Christopher Robin.
Y'all love that? You'd be surprised. I was surprised to find out that there's so much to be done. And it was good to be able to be ready to spend time on some important things of life rather than just on the urgent things of life. The things that pull us away from the important things. Because Kenny Loggins was actually speaking biblical truth when he sang these words, as our days disappeared all too soon. James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way: you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a mist that appears for a little while. And it disappears. Learning to distinguish between the urgent things and the important things, even at the risk of letting go of some of the urgent things, might be the best lesson, the best and the simplest sermon that I could ever give to you. also the most difficult sermon I could give to you, and mostly to me. Because of the pressure of the urgent, or the tyranny of the urgent, as Charles Hummel wrote way back in 1967. 1967 seems like the good old days, doesn't it, when things were slow and easy. But it was already happening then, the tyranny of the urgent. The urgent things seem to call for instant action, don't they? Take care of me now, now, now. While the important things, things like being with, truly with somebody, being with God, sharing our lives with other people, the list goes on. Those all seem to be things that we can always do later, right? We can put them off until we have more time. We can put them off until tomorrow. Well, here's what Professor Harold Hill has to say about that. You pile up enough tomorrows and you'll find you are left with nothing but a lot of empty yesterdays. I don't know about you, but I'd like to make today worth remembering. Y'all know Professor Harold Hill, don't you? From The Music Man. Oh my goodness. There he is, Robert Preston with Shirley Jones, Marion the librarian. So here's the takeaway. We will always be slaves to the tyranny of the urgent unless and until we decide not to be. That's right. This slavery is a matter of choice. We can make a different and a better choice. As always, Jesus is our example. Jesus was never so busy that he had to miss or had to put off the important matters of life. As we saw in our clip this morning, when Jesus taking care of healing the daughter of Jairus, and yet he had time to heal someone else. Y'all remember that? He had time to take care of the important matters of life, almost all of which revolve around other people, don't they? Back then it was, that's the way it was, and it's the same way now. And yet, Jesus was able to say this on the night that he was betrayed and arrested. He said this, "I brought you glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." Finished all the work. The urgent things as well as the important things. He finished it all. So the question is, will I, will you, will we be able to say the same thing when our time comes? I hope so. So let's be intentional. Let's be intentional about looking for those important matters. Let's be ready to lean into them when they appear so we won't be left with a lot of empty yesterdays as our days disappear all too soon. Amen? Okay, well, none of that is a sermon for today. That's just lanyap. A little something thrown in free for you guys, because that's the way we do it around here, right? Okay, last Sunday, I understand that my brother-in-law, Jerry Helton, had a wonderful sermon in class for y'all. And if you missed it, well, I'm sure it's going to be posted on our website very soon, so you can go back and catch that. And also, 2 weeks from today, Jerry's going to be back here in the pulpit preaching for you again. So put that on your calendar and make plans to be here then. And then for 4 weeks, four straight weeks before Easter, if you remember, we had JJ up here preaching on obedience and on listening to the Holy Spirit. Y'all remember that? Listen, Coach JJ had some of you guys fired up so much by the time he finished that he had you feeling like you were singing this. Y'all probably weren't singing that. JJ probably wasn't singing that either. LSU fight song. But I couldn't think of any Tulane fight songs, could you? I mean, gee, hullabaloo, whatever that is, but at any rate. Spiritually speaking, of course, hang on to the ball as you hit the wall and smash right through the line. That's spiritually speaking, right? Then, so what I'm trying to say, in other words, is things have been awesome around here at the Tamneo Church of Christ for the last 6 weeks while I've not been up here. Plus, we had Monday night, as Mike told you about, last past Monday night, this great singing time that we had with Keith Lancaster. Man, all of that is a tough act to follow. But fortunately,
it's not a competition.
Thank goodness it's not a competition, right? Okay. Let's review a bit, shall we? Our theme for the year, ready, right? Before my little sabbatical break, we spent several Sundays exploring the parables that Jesus told to his apostles in Matthew 24 and 25, sometimes known as the Olivet Discourse. In all of those parables, if you remember, focused on the idea that Jesus wants his followers to be watching for and to be ready for his return. And the surprising and kind of scary thing that we learned from those parables is that there will be church people who appear to be followers of Christ, who are not going to be ready when he returns. Jesus didn't tell those parables as warnings to unbelievers. By definition, unbelievers are not going to be ready when he returns. Jesus told those parables to warn his followers, to warn the people who are trying to follow him. There is more to being ready than simply showing up at church occasionally. This thought came through loud and clear in the parable of the sheep and the goats, if you remember, where the ones who were granted entrance into the kingdom were the ones who had served Jesus by taking care of the least of these. Y'all remember that? We saw it in the parable of the wise and the foolish bridesmaids, where the foolish ones who were not allowed in didn't bring any oil with them. Y'all remember that? Didn't bring any oil with them for their lamps. They looked like they were ready, but they weren't. They had no light. They had no light to give. And then we saw it also in the parable of the talents. Y'all remember the parable of the talents? Where the ones who were ready for their master's return were the ones who had used what the master had entrusted to them for the sake of the master. And the one who wasn't ready was the one who did not do anything with what the master had entrusted to him. Now, in the parable of the talents, and I'm sure you Bible scholars out there already knew this. But it wasn't until this week that I finally figured out and saw what he was talking about there. I was shocked to see what the reward was for the good and faithful servants The ones who had done the right things with the what was entrusted to them. The reward was this. The master was full of praise for them. He said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The reward for good work is more work. A lot more work. Maybe you're thinking like me, well, that's a little bit of a downer. I mean, I do all this work, all this slaving down here, and what do I get? A lot more work to do up there? What's up with that? I got to tell you that when it finally hit me that this was what was going on, the first thing that came to my mind was one of my favorite quotes from Yoda, who said, let me read it so I can get it right. Who said, "Unexpected this is, and unfortunate." You remember that? "Unexpected this is, and unfortunate." We might think that. I think we're missing the point. The Greek words that are translated here in this last sentence, "Let's celebrate together," actually and literally say, "Enter into the joy of your master." The master finds joy in the work that he does. So do the servants who love their master. Their work is not a drudgery. Their work is not a burden. And to be given more work from their master doesn't mean that they've been given more stress, they've been given more anxiety. No, it means they have been given more joy. It means that they have been given overflowing joy, if I can harken back to our theme from a couple of years ago. Is anybody here ready for more joy? One person. Good. No, a couple more. I think we're all ready for more joy. We should be. This is how the Living Translation translates that last sentence. "Begin the joyous tasks I have assigned to you." Now, I know it doesn't say this in Genesis 2:15, but I imagine, go look it up when you get home this afternoon, but I imagine that this is the exact thing that God told Adam as he walked him to the garden. "Begin the joyous tasks I have assigned to you." And then I imagine, in my fertile imagination, that this is the exact thing that God told Adam and Eve, when he created her as Adam's fully equal and perfectly matched partner. Not as his slave, not as his inferior, not as second best, but just as fully reflecting and expressing the image of God as Adam was. And to the extent that we think that all of that equality stuff changed because of Eve's sin in the fall. Well, let me remind you that Jesus came to fully redeem and to restore all of creation and all of humanity in our relationship to God and in our relationship to one another. And in God's church, the daughters of Eve stand again in full equality with the sons of Adam. That's Galatians 3:28. My friends, aren't we ready for that? Okay, Ambrose is back. Joyous tasks I have assigned for you. The work that Adam and Eve did, that God gave Adam and Eve to do in the garden, that wasn't punishment. It was joy. I wonder if that's how we envision this whole following Jesus thing. How many of us wake up each morning thinking, I can't wait to see what God has on my schedule to do today, what tasks He has assigned for me to do today, because I am ready for more joy to be poured out on my life? How many of you think that way every morning? Not even one of us. I'm pointing at myself too. Or do we dread each day because we find no joy in the tasks He has assigned for us? The one talent servant in that parable that Jesus told, the guy who simply buried the enormous potential that had been entrusted to him. That's the way he was. That's what he was like. He had no love for the master. He dreaded and he found no joy in doing what had been assigned to him. He was, in fact, the exact opposite of the other two servants, the five-talent guy and the two-talent guy. When you read that parable, you see that their excitement level was off the charts. It says they immediately went out and went to work with what God had, what the master had entrusted to them. And then you really can tell when they are called in to give an account to the master. And look what they say. Both of them said the same thing. Master, he said, you gave me five talents, or two talents. Look, I've made another five. I've made another two. By the way, if we don't read Scripture the way it is meant to be read, we miss it. We miss the excitement that is bubbling up in these guys. We miss their joy. Look! Look what I've done! What if you and me and all of us could get this excited about doing the Lord's work? What do you think would happen if we did not think that gathering together with the people of God was a drudgery to be avoided as often as possible? What if we could understand? What if we could see that being together, encouraging each other, loving on each other, serving each other, helping each other, lifting up our voices together in song and in praise together to the Father and the Son and the Spirit? What if we could see all of that as actually being joyous task that has been assigned to us? Would that make a difference? Would that make a difference? Not only in how we feel when we leave, go out into that tough world out there. But you think it also might make a difference in how the visitors that happen to be here would experience our church and would experience our God? It sure would. It would. So now I'm fixing to say something, you elders, that a preacher probably shouldn't say. Okay? But I'm going to say it anyway. Except for those times which come along, which happen, and are going to continue to happen, except for those times when we need, as a group, to lament together, except for those times, if we are not going to make our usual gatherings and assembly times times of open and obvious joy, then please, please do not invite any visitors to come. I mean it. Do not invite anyone into a place that is not overflowing with joy. Because it's going to do them more harm than good. And ultimately, it's going to be the end of the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ. Listen, I think we do a pretty good job here of expressing our joy. But let's keep doing it more and more. Amen? And I know there's more to working for the Master than just showing up on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I know it gets hard. It can get hard. And that sometimes you've just given all that you can give. You've just done all you can in your service. And that you need Sabbath's rest. Jesus knows that. Look what he said. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Pharisees back then could not understand that. Can we understand it? People, we need rest. We need it. Jesus knows we need to rest, to recover, to recharge before we can again become effective and good and faithful servants. Before we can again find joy in the tasks to which we've been called. But you know what? If you know somebody here in this group, somebody who's being stretched, thin, worn down by the work they are doing for the Lord, maybe the Lord is calling you to lighten their load, to lighten their burden in some way. And maybe that's going to bring joy to both of you. Remember, we don't work to be saved, we work because we have been saved. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us for long ago. Here's another verse that tells us that God has joy in the work He does. Do you ever known anyone creating a masterpiece who wasn't happy as he did it or she did it? Of course not. God has planned good things for you to do. Good things. That's why you'll find joy in them, because they're good. If you're not doing something good, if you're not finding joy in what you're doing, You're not finding joy in gathering with God's people. Perhaps it's time to re-examine. Maybe we're not looking for ways to serve the least of these. Maybe your lamp isn't filled with oil. Maybe you aren't using the things that God has entrusted to you. If that's the case, maybe you're not really ready. Don't stay that way. Don't stay that way. Jesus wants you to be ready. Jesus wants you to find joy in following Him. So let's help each other do that as we stand and sing.